Let's take our Bibles, please, to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Appreciate the opportunity to preach this evening, and thankful for Pastor. He's been very busy, both ministering in God's Word and ministering around the building site next door over the last few weeks, and it's a blessing to be able to take this message time this evening for him. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, Israel has a plague sweeping through it. And the focus of our passage, though, is on Jerusalem and how they're dealing with that plague. This plague isn't the result of a medical lab or some conspiracy theory. This plague is a result directly of the nation's leader making foolish and selfish choices, prideful choices. And we heard this morning and indeed on Wednesday night that when trouble comes our way, sometimes it is a result of God trying to purify us. Sometimes it's a result of other things, and one of those other things is a result of our sin. And this evening's message is actually a result of an individual's sin. Earlier in chapter 21, King David had chosen to number his people, which to you and I doesn't seem like a big thing, but God had specifically told him not to do a census of his military might. And yet David chose to do so anyway. And as you read the passage, and indeed the chapter before and after, there is no enemy at the door. There is no need to suddenly be able to call all of your forces together. There's no need to know what number that will be to know whether they were going to be able to meet that enemy head on. There is also no evidence in the passage of any campaign that is being muted for the future on an offensive tact. And so there's no campaign in the distant future, and therefore, again, no need to number the people. And aside from that, God had told him not to number the people. It's purely a statistic to please his ego. And even Joab, the army general, had warned against doing it. And he knew it was so wrong that he purposely skewed the numbers by leaving out two tribes. The Bible tells us that he didn't include the numbers of military men from Benjamin and Levi, which is interesting that the Bible names that, because Levi was the only tribe that was never included in military numbers. So to be fair, Levi was never counted, so really he only left out Benjamin. And yet these numbers, the number wasn't the issue. It was David's desire to do what God had told him not to do. So we pick it up here, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We pick it up here in verse 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying through all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Israel has a plague sweeping through it. And it says there in the passage, 70,000 are going to die from this plague. That's less than have died so far in the United States through this coronavirus period. That's more than the combined total of deaths in the UK and Italy. So this is a sizable number. This is a number in our day that would bring alarm. And yet, sometimes when we read these numbers, we think nothing of it. And I think at a time like this, that number sort of resonates more than it sometimes would have, unfortunately. And yet, we can appreciate it more so now. As I was reading this passage in my quiet time the other week, the Lord brought this thought to mind. We see here, and this is the title of this evening's message, a plague, a sinner, and a saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of meeting around your word this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would work in hearts this evening. And I pray, Father, if any that are joining us for this service this evening do not know Christ as their saviour, I pray that even this night they would understand their need and would indeed call on him for salvation. Father, I pray that you would bless and work in all of our hearts through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 12, where we read already, we see that David is offered a choice. And we see firstly, we'll look firstly at the plague itself. David is sent three choices: 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days. And to a careless observer, we might think that he chooses the 3 days because of the briefness of the punishment. And yet, if you think about each of these individual choices, each of these individual punishments that he could take: 3 years famine, 3 months destruction at the hand of his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. There's really no escape through any of these options. Each of these is going to bring suffering, and each of these is going to bring suffering to innocent individuals. Innocent people, no way around it, are going to suffer because of David's choice. And yet, he chooses pestilence. This pestilence literally means a plague. But he doesn't choose pestilence because of the three that it is the shortest, as I said. He chooses it, verse 13 tells us, because it, of all the options, is the most open to God's mercy. Of all of these options, it's the most, God's mercy is the most accessible in and through this time of suffering. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. He knew that if pestilence came, he knew that it would open him to God's mercy as well as punishment. And so that was the choice. That is a choice of a man that knows God. He knows his God, and he knows therefore that this is indeed the best of three difficult choices to make. But yet innocent people will suffer. Pestilence, as I said, literally means plague. But the word in the Bible, usually translated directly plague, means to cut. It means a sore, it means a wound. Yesterday at the Working Bee, we scraped off much of the paint off the cross at the front of the building. And afterwards, a lot of that paint was on top of the roof above the foyer. And so rather than leave that to go down the gutter, we swept that up at the end of the day. And as I took off my gloves so I could reach into the gutter to remove what had fallen in there as well, because it was wet and not wanting to get my best holy gloves wet, I removed my glove and then cut my finger on the nice sharp edge of the roof metal up there. But that's a surface issue. It's not. It's a cut. It's a wound. It's a sore, and yet it's a surface issue. It's not life-changing. But the word used here, pestilence, isn't that kind of a plague. It's not a rash, this pestilence. This word means literally destruction and death. Destruction and death. That is not a surface issue. This plague was not something to be messed with. And I think at this time we do understand that more than probably any other time in our lifetimes, what a plague that brings death looks like. And at the numbers that this is talking about too. Now, one final point about this plague is that it's verses 12 and 13 that David is given the choice of punishments or consequences. Yet if you look with me in verses 7 and 8, David has already sensed God's displeasure and has already asked forgiveness. Look again at verse 7, please. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That is the request of a contrite heart. That is the request of a repentant man. That is the request of a man doing business with God. And that is how we should when we have failed our Lord. Here's a man who's confessing his wrong and asking forgiveness, and God still brings the consequences. The only difference here is that God gives him a choice of what his consequences would be. That's never happened to me. But this isn't what you and I expect. I think if we're honest with ourselves, when we come to God and confess our shortcomings, when we say, Lord, forgive me, I've done X, Y, and Z, I think often we come assuming that the confession will do away with some of the consequences. That a repentance of heart, which is a right attitude to have, will mitigate what might come from the foolish choices that we've made and the sinful actions that we've had. But I think it would be accurate to say that that would be an exception, not a reality. David here seeks comes repentant, confessing, and yet consequences still ensue. So a plague, firstly. Secondly, we see a sinner, a plague and a sinner. David here pictures that sinner, obviously. He's the one that has instigated this. If you keep your place here in 1 Chronicles, go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis, just after the front of your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. In these passages, we see the entrance of sin into the human race. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and then we'll look at one passage in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look at chapter 3 in verse 6, please. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of that fruit, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And he did eat. Adam and in sin here through direct disobedience to God. Just like David, direct disobedience to God. Now we know that what Adam did resulted in the inheritance of sin down through the human race. His descendants, which is all of us, have inherited a sin nature. How do we know that? Well, the very first reference to sin, see in those two chapters, sin isn't mentioned. But in the very next chapter, chapter 4, sin is mentioned. And it's mentioned in the context of Adam and Eve's son murdering their other son. Sin has been inherited. That is the context of the first mention of sin. Sin is inherited. So we have a sinner and a plague. Keep your place still in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, please, but come with me now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll look at one verse here, and we'll go back to our passage, and we'll come back to here in a minute. So keep, if you're able to keep two places, do so with 1 Chronicles and Romans 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sin. One man has caused death to enter, and through that action, death has come to all of us. And therefore, because death is on all of us, it's because you and I are sinners. David pictures us as that sinner. But you think about David's sin in our passage. He recognized that he'd done wrong. He'd asked forgiveness for that sin. And still the plague came. Still the plague came. And it's that way for you and I too. We're all the same. Recognizing that we're wrong. Trying to do right. These are right actions. And yet, though they are necessary, the plague of sin is still on you. The plague of sin is still on me. There is a plague and there's a sinner. And you and I are that sinner. In this account, David pictures Adam, the cause of sin. He pictures you and I, the sinner, the one affected by the plague. And in our main passage, in chapter 21, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, there is only one cure. And it's given to us there again. We've referred to it already, but again, we can't underestimate the importance of that phrase there in chapter 21, verse 13. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord. Why? For very great are his mercies. There's a plague and there's a sinner, and there is only one cure for sin. That cure is God's mercy. David acknowledged it. His only hope in these options was God's mercy. He cannot expect the neighboring nations wielding the sword for, what was that one? That was 3 months. He cannot expect them to show mercy. They're his enemy. Famine cannot be expected to demonstrate mercy. But God, instigating a plague, can demonstrate mercy. And in the same way, towards you and I, though we are repentant, though we wish we were not sinners, that doesn't change the fact that we are a sinner and we need God's mercy. Which brings us thirdly to a Savior. There's a plague, there's a sinner, which is you and I, and there's a Savior. Verse 14 in Chronicles chapter 21. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretch out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, demonstrating repentance, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done this evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. To receive God's mercy, you need somebody else to plead your case. A priest is no good. David had Gad. And Gad said, I can't help you, David. Despite my position, I cannot help you. You need to go and deal with God yourself, God's way. A church isn't even any help as an institution, because David couldn't approach the altar, this chapter tells us in verse 30. That David couldn't go before the altar to deal with the matter this way. But God had made the altar, and it was there nearby in the tabernacle as Moses had originally made it. And it was now set up, accessible for people to come and plead to God. But God says to him specifically, well, the passage tells us specifically that David couldn't go before it. That wasn't the solution. David is both the instigator of the curse, and he pictures here the intercessor halting the death. He's the source of the pain and suffering, Adam, and the mediator between the sinner and God. If you keep your place here and go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 now. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because of David's sin, someone had to sacrifice to stop the angel. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, still in Romans 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, death came because of sin, but as the verse here says, and as David acknowledged in our passage, grace and mercy result from a sacrifice being made. Verse 21 again, that as sin hath reigned unto death, that's you on you and I, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look now, still in chapter 5, but verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is nothing on earth that can stop an angel that is sent of God to bring destruction. What humanly can stop that? Nothing. And David comes to Ornan's threshing floor. A fitting picture. The nation is being threshed because of David's sin. And he comes and he offers a sacrifice because God tells him that's what you're to do. Do it my way. And that will stop the angel. There's nothing on earth that can stop an angel that has been told to wield the plague. And there is a plague of sin today amongst the whole human race that likewise has no earthly cure. Let me ask you, think about that. How good would you have to be to impress a God that is all good, that is sinless? It doesn't matter how good you are compared to me or anybody else. You cannot impress God in and of yourself. You need a Savior. Nothing. Again, if you think you're a pretty good person, that is compared to other people. And yet if I was to ask your spouse, Or a friend that knew you intimately, how that would be willing to be honest about you, how much would they be able to tell me? Not that I need to know, but just to be able to convince you that, yes, you are a good person, but compared to God, perhaps I should say, but compared to God, our goodness, it can't impress God. God is intrinsically good. God is holy. Salvation or being saved from sin is possible. In verse 10 it tells us, still in Romans chapter 5, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There you have it. There is a Savior. There's a plague. There is sinners, us. But there is a Savior. There is a Savior. And if you will accept what he did, then you can be reconciled. And salvation is possible for you. It's been provided for. Back in our passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 25, please. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. I think that suggests that this was acceptable to God. Verse 27. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. Sacrifice is made. But you notice there's a cost. There's a cost. David had to buy that location. Today, that is where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. That's the location that was purchased. David's son Solomon built the temple there. In the very next chapter, chapter 22, verse 1, David already begins to plan to build the temple of God right there in that location. Ornan's threshing floor is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The key is that a sacrifice was made there. But that sacrifice, as the name suggests, came at a cost. And it didn't come at the cost of the sinner. Now, in this part of the passage, remember, the second half of the passage, David is not picturing Adam and you and I, the sinner. He's picturing the Savior. He's the one that has come up to the threshing floor, because God says, come and stop this plague. He's now picturing the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the cost didn't come as a cost to the sinner. It came as a cost to the Savior. David bore that cost, and Christ bore your cross, bore your cost on the cross. Now, on a side note, at church family, do you see, again, as I mentioned already, David has come, been told to go up to Ornan's threshing floor to worship God. And isn't that what our theme is this year? Be ye holy, for I am holy. But what does the verse say? It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. We don't worship God on man's level. We need to lift our hearts to God to worship. We need to come up to his level. Worship God his way. My challenge to you is that we don't get stuck worshiping God in our living rooms. Because at the end of the day, though that is sufficient for now, that is not the be-all and end-all. Ultimately, we're going to be allowed to come back to this place and lift our hearts collectively and visibly and audibly to worship God. And now we're doing it remotely. And as I've said to a couple of people, we just assume you're there. And I'm one of the gullible ones that just assumes that there's someone other than Wilson, James and Timothy listening to this evening. But soon we'll be allowed to come back together. That is the reality that we'll be allowed to. And that is the reality of that's where true worship ultimately can be. When we come collectively to a place to worship, we do it God's way. And we long for that time when we can come back together. For now, we need to be content with what worship we can do apart, but ultimately we look forward to being able to come back together. Now that's a side note, but we see here in the passage that David, picturing the Savior, has come and worshipped, come to sacrifice God's way. This is how God wants it. This isn't on man's level. Can we look at one more passage, please? In 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we close off this thought, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've seen a plague, we see a sinner, you and I, and we see a saviour. And we need to choose to accept that salvation that's been provided. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That is referring to Jesus Christ, as you'll see a moment in the passage. But that last Adam was made a quickening or an aliving spirit, making us alive spiritually. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Your natural state, do you see there in verse 46? Your natural state is not spiritual, my friend. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Saviour, you're not yet spiritual. You can perhaps dwell on some spiritual concepts, but before a holy God, the Bible says, you take after, you remain in your sin nature and you take after Adam. The natural man was first. That is your natural state. Like Adam. But God can change that. Through Christ, who verse 45 says, was spiritual. Through Christ who is spiritual, because he is God. This sin problem and God's provision of Christ as mediator, it's your only hope of heaven. Everyone knows that God saw David as a good man. God respected him. God accepted him. And yet he still sinned. He still had to come to God on God's terms. We know that David was a good king. And yet God didn't accept David's goodness. And he doesn't accept your goodness and mine either. But he does accept the goodness, if I can term it that, the holiness, the acceptableness of Christ and what he did for you and for me. That is coming to God on God's terms. Now, if this doesn't make complete sense, please give us the opportunity to speak with you more about that. These are not obscure passages. These passages are not being taken out of context. This is the message of the whole Bible. This is the message that the Bible is gearing up to through the Old Testament and into the New. Man's sin and God's provision to deal with that sin. And if that doesn't make sense to you, then you're missing the whole concept from the beginning to the end of the Bible. That is what God was gearing up for all through the Bible. Now in closing, as we've seen, there's a plague, there's a sinner, but there is a Saviour, my friend. But people trust in all things other than the Saviour in our day. People trust in their inherent goodness, as I've already alluded to. They trust in their particular church's teachings. They put their trust in religion. They put their trust in the fact that they pray to God, or they pray to Mary, or they pray to something. And these people might be well-meaning. They even put their trust in coming to a temple or some kind of shrine at a particular time of year. But can't you see it? That doesn't do it God's way. And just like the angel couldn't be stopped by anything on earth, neither can our sin be dealt with by anything that we do on earth. It's been dealt with by Christ. Honestly, the priest Gad was ineffective. And he said to David to go and do it God's way. I can't help you, David. We see in our passage in verse 30 that the altar could not help. It, just like a church or religion cannot mediate with God for you. What David needed and what you and I need is what David pictures here. He pictures in the first half of our passage, in the second half of the passage, a personal Saviour. But can I ask you, do you have that? Have you accepted that? Could you honestly say that there is a plague for sin? I am infected by that plague. I'm a sinner. But I have the only Saviour, Jesus Christ, as my cure. He is the only cure. Is He your Saviour? Let's bow for prayer.